what I've said for years now is the best thing you can do as a Christian to live well in this world is find a healthy church and build your life around it. I mean, do what you got to do. I grieve for people. They say, there's no health, no churches in 100 miles of me. And it's sad. Move. Well, but I got busy. What's more important? You know, you can have your business over here and lose your children, or you can move and maybe have to work at a 7-Eleven and help build your life around a healthy church for the welfare of your children.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. It's good to have you with us. It is Friday. Weekend's here. Yes, Friday has arrived. And after almost 2 weeks of really pretty sunny weather, the rain has appeared here at Squirrel Manor. And apparently, looking at all of my friends' pictures on Facebook and Twitter, the Aurora Borealis was absolutely spectacular last night. And of course, we couldn't see it because clouds, rain. So I've appreciated the pictures. I've had pictures from people from the north of me, to the west of me, to the east of me, and we couldn't see it here. Didn't even go outside and look because I could hear the rain on the roof. So we couldn't see the aurora here, but apparently it was pretty spectacular last night. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about, like how disappointed I am that I missed the aurora last night. Pictures are stunning. I've seen Chris Roseborough. Oh, man, he posted just beautiful pictures this morning on Facebook and Twitter. I shared them on Twitter. I think I shared them on Facebook, too. I'm not sure. But he got a picture of his church backlit by the aurora. It was just gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. And just this stunning ethereal green light glowing behind his church. It really neat picture. I've seen the aurora a few times. I've only ever seen it in full glory once. We were driving up to Chinook, and we actually, I was in high school, so this is a long time ago. And we were driving up to Chinook, and Dad actually pulled the car over. And we got out and just stared up at the sky for, I can't think of how long. I think that was it. Little yellow Subaru wagon that Mom had. That was a great car. All right, now there's enough of down memory lane. Squirrel Chatter, webcasts every day. Every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter, Facebook, and Twitch. And then the podcast is available wherever you can find fine podcasts. And we are a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You will find something worth listening to. I guarantee it, or double your money back. So what do we got coming up today? We got prayers from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, and it's Federalist Friday. We're going to be looking at Federalist number 20 today. So that is our schedule of events for the podcast today. This is the last of this bag of Squirrely Joe's house roast, and so I will be drinking something else next week. Not that I don't have more Squirrely Joes. I got two more bags up there in the pantry. But I've also got bags of other stuff. So, specifically, I think I'm going to be having Glacier Blend. And it'll be good. I'll enjoy it. All right. Let us begin with the Prayer of Confession from the 1552 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, We have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. All right, our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. The devotional today is entitled Obeying Jesus' Call. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Matthew 4:19-20. Peter and Andrew obeyed Jesus' call right away. Immediately they left their nets and followed him, an indication of how determined they were to go with the Lord. The word "followed" carries the meaning of being committed to imitating the one he or she follows. Past surveys have shown that 95% of all professing Christians have never led someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. Past surveys have shown that 95% of all professing Christians have never led someone to faith in Jesus Christ. Too often, they are like the reclusive, frugal man many years ago who accumulated 246 expensive violins in the attic of his house in Italy. Because he selfishly acquired and held on to those instruments, the world never heard the beautiful music the violins were intended to play. Many believers hide their light and store away the great treasure they possess as children of God. As a result, 95% of the world's spiritual violins have not been played for others. Evangelist D.L. Moody especially admired two similar paintings. The first depicted a person in the midst of a storm, clinging with both hands to a cross firmly planted in a rock. The other picture showed a person in a storm firmly grasping a cross. But in this one, the man was reaching out with his other hand to rescue someone who was about to drown. Both paintings pictured a Christian valiantly holding on to Christ, but the second one portrayed the believer reaching out for another who was about to be lost. For us, as for D.L. Moody, the second picture should be the favorite. Ask yourself, would immediately describe the way you travel to Jesus' side when he calls? How quickly does his word make its way from your conscience mind into conscious action? One thing here, it says that, you know, only 95% of the professing Christians have never led someone to Christ. Whether someone comes to Christ or not is not up to us. But we are to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And we understand from the words of Paul that some plant, others water, and then others see the harvest. So you may be a planter or a waterer, but if you are faithful in proclaiming the word, you are being faithful to your calling, whether you see the increase or not. And for that, I would reference Isaiah 6. Where God told Isaiah he's going to go and preach to Israel and nobody's going to listen. And Isaiah said, "How long, O Lord?" And God replied, "Until cities are desolate." It was not God's will for Isaiah to see a great revival in Israel. It was God's will to bring judgment upon Israel. But it was God's will for Isaiah to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation, which he did. Okay, today in history. Today on March 24th, 1603, in bonnie old England, Queen Elizabeth I passed away at the age of 69 after ruling England for 44 years. Her cousin, King James VI of Scotland, then became King of England as James I. That was in 1603. This is the same James I who was responsible for bringing in the King James Bible in 1611. One of his primary reasons for pushing for a new English translation was the fact that the Geneva Bible, which was the Puritans' favored translation into English, was also a study Bible with study notes. And some of those study notes were very critical of the entire concept of the divine right of kings, where James I, who was the son of Mary, Queen of Scots, while in name was a Protestant king, he had some doctrinal issues, and one of them was that he believed that he was an absolute monarch, that his power was unlimited, and he did not understand the delegation of powers from God, that his powers were limited. So he wanted to get rid of those study notes that were in the Geneva Bible, and one of the ways to do that was a new translation. Now, there were people in, you know, the Church of England at the time who were all in favor of a new translation simply for accuracy purposes. There's no perfect translation. Every translation can be improved in some way. And so that is, you know, certainly a laudable goal. But they got the crown behind it because of this desire to have an approved Anglican version of the Bible that did not have those reformers' notes in them that the Geneva Bible had. And I do not have a paper copy of the Geneva Bible, but I do have the Geneva Bible notes on some of my software, and it's interesting to look sometimes at what they said. It's not one I reference all often. I should probably reference it more often, but those resources are out there. Matter of fact, if you use eSword, which is a free download, eSword.net, you can download eSword for free. And one of the free resources is indeed both the Geneva Bible translation and the Bible notes. Those can be downloaded for free. They're in the public domain. So, I mean, there are some things you have to pay for. I use eSword all the time. I'm also a big fan of Accordance. Those are the two Bible programs that are open when I'm preparing a sermon or a lesson. Is eSword. I use eSword for quick reference, and it's got a nice built-in editor, word processor, which makes it easy because you can just paste scripture right into your sermon notes. And then I can take those notes and paste them into Word and format them for my preaching notes. But it's handy to be able to do those study notes right there in the app with that built-in editor. Accordance. I don't have Logos, actually. Accordance is fabulous for just the wealth of research material that I have on there, the different translations, the different lexicons, all of that. Even just the fact that I display it normally with the study notes of 4 or 5 study Bibles. That's my normal display when I'm reading through the text on Accordance, because I can reference all the different study notes. I've got the ESV Study Bible, the MacArthur Study Bible, the Ryrie Study Bible, the CSB Study Bible, and the Reformation Study Bible. And I have all of those open. And that just saves me from having Bibles strewn all over the desk for the purpose of looking at the study notes. So there's just something for you. No extra charge. And just as Squirrely Joe's Coffee does not sponsor the show, eSword nor Accordance sponsor the podcast. But those are the two softwares that I use quite often. And my favorite app for Bible reading on the iPhone and iPad, and I believe they're on Android also. But I don't have any Android devices, so I can't speak to that. But I love Literal Word as my favorite app, and it will soon be available. Right now, the Literal Word app only has the New American Standard 95, and that is near perfection. But they are coming out with an updated version of the app that will add both the English Standard version and the Legacy Standard Bible. And the Legacy Standard Bible is indeed the Bible that I use. It's the one that's never far from my desk. I've got one right here. I've got another one back over here. My preaching Bible's back over here in its case. I love the Legacy Standard Bible. It's kind of the New American Standard Bible with most of the changes that I would make. My only major complaint with the translation of the Legacy Standard Bible is the fact that they did not translate baptismo as immerse. They still transliterated as baptize in baptism. So I think that would have solved quite a bit, but at the same time, I understand they want to sell Bibles to Presbyterians too. And you know, I hope that wasn't the sole reason for that. You know, and the fact that baptism is, because of centuries of use, a proper English word at this time. But yeah, if they'd have translated that as immerse, that would have been cool. All right, it is Federalist Friday. We are looking at Federalist number 20 today, where we read the title, "The Same Subject Continued, The Insufficiency of the Present Confederation to Preserve the Union," from the New York Packet, Tuesday, December 11th, 1787. Author, Alexander Hamilton and James Madison. They teamed up on this one. And we read, "To the people of the state of New York." Remember, these were a series of newspaper articles that were published all across the colonies, or United States at that point, to urge the ratification of the new constitution that had been written. But the printed version that we have available to us was the version of the articles that were printed in the New York Packet, which of course means they're addressed to the state of New York. There would have been published versions of this addressed to the state of North Carolina or the state of Georgia, etc., Virginia. All right, "To the people of the state of New York, the United Netherlands are a confederacy of republics, or rather of aristocracies of a very remarkable texture, yet confirming all the lessons derived from those which we have already reviewed. The union is composed of 7 co-equal and sovereign states, and each state or province is a composition of equal and independent cities. In all important cases, not only the provinces, but the cities must be unanimous. The sovereignty of the Union is represented by the States General, consisting usually of about 50 deputies appointed by the provinces. They hold their seats, some for life, some for 6, 3, and 1 years. From 2 provinces, they continue an appointment during pleasure. The States General have authority to enter into treaties and alliances, to make war and peace, to raise armies and equip fleets, to ascertain quotas and demand contributions. In all these cases, however, unanimity and the sanction of their constituents is required. They have authority to appoint and receive ambassadors, to execute treaties and alliances already formed, to provide for the collection of duties on imports and exports, to regulate the mint with a saving to the provincial rights, to govern as sovereigns the dependent territories. The provinces are restrained unless with the general consent from entering into foreign treaties, from establishing imposts injurious to others, or charging their neighbors with higher duties than their own subjects. A council of state, a chamber of accounts, with 5 colleges of admiralty, aid and fortify the federal administration. The executive magistrate of the Union is the Stadtholder, who is now an hereditary prince. His principal weight and influence in the Republic are derived from this independent title, from his great patrimonial estates, from his family connections with some of the chief potentates of Europe, and, more than all perhaps, from his being the stadtholder in the several provinces, as well as for the Union, in which provincial quality he has the appointment of town magistrates under certain regulations, executes provincial decrees, presides when he pleases in the provincial tribunals, and has throughout the power of pardon. As stadtholder of the Union, he has, however, considerable prerogatives. In his political capacity, he has authority to settle disputes between the provinces when other methods fail, to assist at the deliberations of the States General and at their particular conferences, to give audiences to foreign ambassadors, and to keep agents for his particular affairs at foreign courts. In his military capacity, he commands the federal troops, provides for garrisons, and in general regulates military affairs, disposes of all appointments from colonels to ensigns, and of the governments and posts of fortified towns. In his marine capacity, he is Admiral General and superintends and directs everything relative to naval forces and other naval affairs, presides in the admiralties in person or by proxy, appoints lieutenant admirals and other officers, and establishes councils of war, whose sentences are not executed till he approves them. His revenue, exclusive of his private income, amounts to 300,000 florins. The standing army which he commands consists of about 40,000 men. Such is the nature of the celebrated Belgic Confederacy, as delineated on parchment. What are the characters which practice has stamped upon it? Imbecility in the government, discord among the provinces, foreign influence and indignities, a precarious existence in peace, and peculiar calamities from war. It was long ago remarked by Grotius that nothing but the hatred of his countrymen to the House of Austria kept them from being ruined by the vices of their constitution. The Union of Utrecht, says another respectable writer, reposes an authority in States General, seemingly sufficient to secure harmony, but the jealousy in each province renders the practice very different from the theory. The same instrument, says another, obliges each province to levy certain contributions, but this article never could and probably never will be executed, because the inland provinces, who have little commerce, cannot pay an equal quota. In matters of contribution, it is the practice to waive the articles of the Constitution. The danger of delay obliges the consenting provinces to furnish their quotas without waiting for the others, and then to obtain reimbursement from the others, by deputations, which are frequent, but otherwise as they can. The great wealth and influence of the province of Holland enable her to effect both these purposes. It has more than once happened that the deficiencies had to be ultimately collected at the point of the bayonet, a thing practicable, though dreadful, in a confederacy where one of the members exceeds in force all the rest, and where several of them are too small to mediate resistance, but utterly impracticable in one composed of members, several of which are equal to each other in strength and resources, and equal singly to a vigorous and persevering defense. Foreign ministers, says Sir William Temple, who himself, as foreign minister, elude matters taken ad referendum by tampering with the provinces and cities. In 1726, the Treaty of Hanover was delayed by those means a whole year. Instances of a like nature are numerous and notorious. In critical emergencies, the States General are often compelled to overleap their constitutional bounds. In 1688, they concluded a treaty of themselves at the risk of their heads, the Treaty of Westphalia. In 1648, by which their independence was formally and finally recognized, was concluded without the consent of Zealand. Even as recently as the last treaty of peace with Great Britain, the constitutional principle of unanimity was departed from. A weak constitution must necessarily terminate in dissolution. For want of proper powers or the usurpation of powers requisite for the public safety. Whether the usurpation, when once began, will stop at the salutary point or go forward to the dangerous extreme must depend on the contingencies of the moment. Tyranny has perhaps oftener grown out of the assumptions of power called for on pressing exigencies by a defective constitution than out of the full exercise of the largest constitutional authorities. Notwithstanding the calamities produced by the stateholdership, it has been supposed that without his influence in the individual provinces, the causes of anarchy manifest in the Confederacy would long ago have dissolved it. Under such a government, says Abe Mably, the Union could never have subsisted, if the provinces had not a spring within themselves capable of quickening their tardiness and compelling them to the same way of thinking. This spring is the stateholder. And it is remarkable by Sir William Temple that in the intermissions of the stateholdership, Holland, by her riches and her authority, which drew the others into a sort of dependence, supplied the place. These are not the only circumstances which have controlled the tendency to anarchy and dissolution. The surrounding powers impose an absolute necessity of union to a certain degree, at the same time that they nourish by their intrigues the constitutional vices which keep the Republic in some degree always at their mercy. The true patriots have long bewailed the fatal tendency of these vices and have made no less than 4 regular experiments by extraordinary assemblies convened for the special purpose to apply a remedy. As many times as their laudable zeal found it impossible to unite the public councils in reforming the known, the acknowledged, the fatal evils of the existing Constitution, let us pause, my fellow citizens, for one moment over this melancholy and monitory lesson of history, and with the tear that drops for the calamities brought on mankind by their adverse opinions and selfish passions, let our gratitude mingle in ejaculation to heaven for the propitious concord which has distinguished the consolations for our political happiness. Reading the Federalist Papers will improve your vocabulary. Continuing, a design was also conceived of establishing a general tax to be administered by the federal authority. This also had its adversaries and failed. This unhappy people seem to be now suffering from popular convulsions, from dissensions among the states, and from the actual invasion of foreign arms, the crisis of their destiny. All nations have their eyes fixed on the awful spectacle. The first wish prompted by humanity is that this severe trial may issue in such a revolution of their government as will establish their union and render it the parent of tranquility, freedom, and happiness. The next, that the asylum under which we trust, the enjoyment of these blessings will speedily be secured in this country, may receive and console them for the catastrophe of their own. I make no apology for having dwelt so long on the contemplation of these federal precedents. Experience is the oracle of truth, and where its responses are unequivocal, they ought to be conclusive and sacred. The important truth which it unequivocally pronounces in the present case is that a sovereignty over sovereigns, a government over governments, a legislation for communities, as contradistinguished from individuals as it is a solecism in theory, so in practice it is subversion of the order and ends of civil polity by substituting violence in place of law, or the destructive coercion of the sword in place of the mild and salutary coercion of the magistracy. Publius. So this is again another example drawn from the history of the time as to why a weak central government leads to calamity among the various constituent parts of a nation. We will continue with the Federalist Papers next Friday. All right, let's recite together our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now the Collect for Grace. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings may be ordered by thy governance, to do always that is righteous in thy sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, folks, that's Squirrel Chatter for this week. It's Friday. That means get yourself to church on Sunday, and look forward to seeing you here on Monday. As you go through the weekend, remember, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. Take care. Have a great weekend. Go to church. We'll see you soon.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.